Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 42 through 47. The title of the message today, if you need a title, is They Continued. They Continued. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. The scripture says, beginning in that verse, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we've looked at the church as we're going through the book of Acts, organized, because we know there were 120 in an upper room and the church existed. And then we saw it empowered on the day of Pentecost, where the power of the Holy Spirit came down and began to indwell all believers and gave the church the power that it needed. But today we look at some of the things they were doing as they continued in the early church days to carry out what God had told them to do. Organized, empowered, but going on for the glory of God. John 8:31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Did you get that? If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that would be characteristic of a true believer, a person who is really born again, who really gets saved, who really knows the Lord is going to continue to live for Jesus and to serve God. They won't quit. And I know that that's what the Bible is talking about in the book of James and other places, but it is characteristic of a true disciple. We have too many people that sort of make a decision. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? A lot of people, they just sort of make a decision, easy believism. And I don't think you've got to go through a lot of stuff and you have to go through some kind of lessons in order to be saved or some kind of catechism in order to be saved. But I believe there are a lot of people who cry crocodile tears and they really don't mean it and they get a good feeling and they leave the altar and then you never see them again. Now, I want to tell you something's wrong with that. If you don't see them anymore and they don't come for believer's baptism and get involved in church, something is wrong with that. And whatever they got, they might have got a good feeling up their spine, but they didn't get the real thing if it did not change their lives. James said, You say you're saved, show me you're saved by your works. We're not saved by our works, but justification in the eyes of other people should be as they look at my life and your life, they can say, She's saved, he's saved. Not perfect, but saved and trying to do what God tells them to do. In church, serving the Lord, giving of their funds, and praying and reading their Bibles, and trying to live a holy and pure life for God. Characteristic of a true disciple, not just making a decision, but really deciding to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this group who was continuing, verse 42 reminds us that doctrine was a priority to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what in the world is he talking about when he's talking about the apostles' doctrine? Doctrine is simply a set of teachings and beliefs. That's what doctrine is. A set of teachings and beliefs. And already in the early church, because of the teachings of the apostles, who were God's gifted men, and God had his hand on them. Because of that, the people were listening to them, and they continued in the teachings and beliefs are the apostles' doctrine. What kind of doctrine, preacher? Well, the teaching about salvation. And as I said earlier, there's a difference in possessors and those who are just professors. There are a lot of professors in the world, but God says we need possessors, people who really get saved and mean business, and they give their life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us. They left us. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have, there it is again, continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He's simply saying, if they don't hang around and stay, they never were with us. They never really got the real thing. Ladies and gentlemen, be sure that you got saved. Be sure that you were born again, that you didn't just have some kind of light religious experience that didn't transform and change your life. I don't care who you are, if it didn't change and transform your life, you didn't get the right thing. We need possessors, not just professors. And thank God we can have the assurance of our salvation. I'm so glad of that. I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die, but I know I'm going to heaven. You say, that's spiritual arrogance. You shouldn't say that. Oh, yes. I say it based on the authority of the Word of God. I know I'm saved. I've been born into the family of God, and all hell can't take that away from me. The devil and the demons of hell. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. Thank God I have the assurance of my salvation. The only thing that probably would disturb you, maybe a couple of things, if you don't really have that assurance, would be you have too much sin in your life. That always creates some doubt. Or the other is you just really didn't get saved in the first place. So make sure that you're saved the Bible way and that you have assurance. They continued in the right doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the apostles. Verse 42 tells us it was their doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The apostle said, you didn't just take our word for it. You knew that it was the word of God. God had his hand on us, and God was teaching you through us. We didn't have the completed Bible at that time, but we quoted the Old Testament. We fit it together. God anointed the apostles to get the job done, and they did it. And so he said that we, you and I today, are to give attention to that. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come. Till I come. There's never a quitting place. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to give attention to what the Bible teaches. And we have a lot of this stuff out there today that says, well, doctrine's not important. And it doesn't matter what you believe. Come on and join up with us. We'll just all have a hoorah good time. Friend, that's not what the Bible says. We have to be governed by the teaching of the apostles and by the Word of God, and that's the right way to go, and that's the only way to go. What God said through His inspired Word, and He's given it to us today, the very thing that would do that for us. And so we have to stay in the doctrine of the Word of God. I told you the story about a man one time that I was riding with. He happened to have been my boss at that time. And I was in sales work just temporarily and volunteering my time for youth work. And this man said to me as we were riding down the road one day, he said, I just don't think much of this thing about doctrine. I don't care much about doctrine. I said, well, surely you have doctrine. You have to have some doctrine. And even though he was my boss, I thought it's time to speak up. And I said to him, what about the doctrine of how you're saved? Is that not important? I said, how do you know you're saved? This man was very well off, very wealthy. And his answer to me was basically this. Well, I live on the top of the mountain there in Roanoke, and I have a nice home, and I have nice cars, and I'm doing pretty well in my business, so I guess God's not really mad at me, and I think I'll go to heaven. Now, he said he didn't believe in doctrine, but that was a doctrine. It was a lie. It was wrong. It was out of hell. That had nothing to do with him going to heaven. And I was very disturbed and shocked that he would answer that question that way. And he was the superintendent of an independent Baptist church in the intermediate department. How he ever got there, I'll never know. But at any rate, we need to know and believe the doctrine of the Word of God. Don't ever go to a church that doesn't teach doctrine. You'll get in trouble. And it leads from one thing to another. William Barclay, and I don't usually quote him, but in this case, I think it's a good quote. We should count it a wasted day when we do not learn something new and when we have not penetrated more deeply into the wisdom and the grace of God. I believe that's true. Every day we ought to learn something more about God. Grow in the Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God gave us the Bible, and we need to study it, and we need to study it every day. In the Old Testament, when they went out to pick up that manna, he said, you gather it every day. Manna is a type of the Word of God. Go out and get it every day. You don't save it up and try to catch up all at one time. It'll rot on you. And so what you do is stay in the Word of God every day. That's the way the early church Christians were. They stayed in the doctrine that was given to them, or we would say the Bible that we have now. And then secondly, this group, this early church, they had a devotion that was prevalent. It was obvious in their lives. Back again in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were devoted to God. They were devoted to each other. There was a devotion in their fellowship. This church was a loving people. They loved God and they loved each other. And they didn't all have the same personality either, even back in the early church. Do you love the rest of the people in this church? You should. And even, it might help you sometimes just shake hands with some of them and get acquainted with them. These people over here don't know who these people are over here. I think some Sunday I'm just going to switch it out and just switch everybody out, and that'll really disturb the Baptist, amen? You change something on a Baptist, you mess them up for sure. But we need loving people who love Jesus and love each other. We need to get along, amen? And I'm glad for 16 years we've gotten along in this church. Oh, we've had a bump or two along the way, and you always have that. You have human beings, and you're going to have that. But we need each other in our churches. There was a devotion in their fellowship. This early church had great fellowship together. They stimulated each other into holiness. They stimulated each other to live for God. The Bible says our lives ought to be exemplary to other people. You're not bragging if you tell people you pray, or if you tell people you tithe, or if you tell people that you give to the Lord's work. If you do it with the wrong motive, maybe that's bad. But basically, there's some great things we can do and should be doing as an example to others so that they want to do what we want to do. An old convert shouldn't die and get cold and mossy back. Old converts, people who've been saved a long time, those people need to bring along the new converts and show them how it ought to be done and show them the joy of the Lord. And we need to do that. Stimulate them to holiness. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and that means a partnership in sharing. And that's what this family is trying to do. That's what this family of faith is trying to do. We're trying to share with each other and share the gospel with the lost world and people all around us, beginning in our Jerusalem. A devotion in this fellowship. And again, I get back to the fact that everybody needs a local New Testament church where they are a member of that church. And membership in a local church is clearly taught in the Word of God. From the early church, they joined the others. They went in with those others. They were part of the membership, and they counted the 3,000 that got saved and were added to the other 120. They counted them. They must have kept some kind of records. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with, watch it here, one mind, one mouth, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. By the way, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Don't try to glorify me. I'm just a human being. God put me here for this period of time, and that's all I am, sinner saved by grace. But our whole life should be to glorify God. Doesn't matter what we're doing. It should be totally yielded to glorify God. And that's what Romans said, Paul said, that ye may with one mind and one mouth, being together, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that means you need to follow the vision of the pastoral leadership. Amen? God sent the pastor to be the overseer of the local church and to have and cast the vision so that people would come along beside him and the other leaders, the deacons of the church, and let's get together and do the job. Amen? And do it for the glory of God with one mouth and one mind to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was devotion in fellowship, devotion in breaking of bread. I believe that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. I don't believe they were having McDonald's at each other's house, but they were breaking bread. I think it had meaning and significance, and they did it very often. The Bible doesn't say how often you have to do it. It says as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. But they were breaking bread, and every time they did, there was a remembrance of what Christ did, and there was a searching of the heart. A searching of the heart. I almost sometimes think we ought to do it every Sunday. Maybe we'd search our hearts more and more often and deeper if we did it. The reason we don't is sometimes it becomes so traditional and gets mixed up with that. But when we do it as they did it, it's not just a meaningless ritual to go through or some tradition just because we're Baptists. It's a time that they were searching their hearts. They did not neglect doing that. Some people neglect the Lord's Supper. And a lot of people think they're being very spiritual and they say something like this. Well, I know I'm just not right with God, so I'm just not going to take the Lord's Supper. Well, I'd be ashamed to admit that. Amen? I'd be ashamed to admit that. You mean something God has given to the local church as precious as the Lord's Supper, and you're going to say, I'm just not right with God, so I'm not going to do it. Here's what you ought to do. Hit the altar, get it right, and then partake of the Lord's Supper. And not advertise your ignorance about the whole thing of the purpose of the Lord's Supper. To say that I'm not ready to take it means that you are out of fellowship with God and backslidden. You need to get that right. So they were very dedicated in that, and they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then they were devoted in their prayers. Verse 42 talks about that. Let me tell you something, friend. If you love God, listen to me. Teenagers, all of you, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen. If you love God, you're going to talk to Him. Suppose 50 years ago I said to my wife, now we're married, but now don't you be talking to me, and I don't want to be talking to you. I'm busy. I don't think it lasted 50 years. Some of you guys, you know, you need to talk to your wives and vice versa. But we need to talk to God. Do you love God? Then do you talk to Him? Not just when you're in a foxhole. Not just when you need help. It's all right. That's good. But all the time, be in an attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing. That's our theme verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Always be in a mind of prayer, riding down the road, wherever you are. Just don't close your eyes when you're driving down the interstate. You can pray with your eyes open. You don't have to be kneeling down. It's a matter of the heart. Always in the attitude of prayer, praying to God. And if you don't pray, you're going to be unhealthy, spiritually unhealthy. You got to talk to Him regularly. H.A. Ironside said a neglected prayer meeting indicates very little recognition of one's true need. In other words, if you don't depend on God and pray every day, let me quote that again. A neglected prayer meeting indicates very little recognition of one's true need, not only at home, but when the church assembles together for prayer. If you don't come and you're not part of the prayer meeting like those other times when you're here, then it shows that you feel like, oh, I don't really need God. I don't really need to pray. I'm all right without that. My friend, you're not all right without a prayer life. You're not all right. And God tells us that we need to pray together. And it expresses dependence on God. Let me ask you a question. Do you attend prayer meeting? Do you attend prayer meeting? We have prayer meeting every Wednesday night here, just about every Wednesday night. Now, some of you can't be here. Some of you, it's physical reasons. Some, it has to do with your job or whatever. But some of you could be here for the prayer meeting, and you're just not here. I've often wondered why. Why would you not want to gather in the midweek service, which is sort of like the old pole on the clothesline, the old-fashioned clothesline, to boost us up in the middle of the week? We ought to want to pray with God's people and to pray and to call on God. It's vital that our church be a praying church. Now, I know everybody can't come on our Saturday night prayer meeting, but every once in a while, you might just want to drop in. You might get a blessing to see what takes place on Saturday night when we meet here and assemble for the prayer meeting. But be sure in your own personal life that you're praying. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. And then their dedication was persistent. And I see you looking at the clock, so I'll hurry on this one. Dedication was persistent. Verse 43, they were dedicated through their reverence and fear, holy reverential awe. Not fear, I'm afraid of God, but holy awe and reverence came upon every soul, every person. Everybody in that church had a reverence and an awe for God. Every last one of them. And God gave the apostles signs and wonders. They used that. It was to verify that what they were saying was the truth, to confirm it. We don't need that anymore. It does not exist. The Bible signs and wonders do not exist anymore. Our prayers get answered. But this was given to the apostles and just a few that God ordained to be able to do that, these signs and wonders, for only for confirmation. And the result of all of that was reverence for God. Whatever happens in our lives should bring us to a place of reverence for God, a sense of God's divine presence in what we're doing. Hebrews 2:3-4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers or different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God did it so that they would be brought to reverence and to revere God. That's why I want to preach and teach. And that's what we're trying to do in this church, is bring everybody to a place where they kneel down in holy reverence in their heart and their life and say, God, I give you myself, every last bit of me. I hold nothing back. I write you a blank check. I put it out before you. You can fill it in any way you want to. I belong to you. I'm God's. I belong to you. They were dedicated in their sacrifice. Verse 44, look very quickly. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods. Now, this was not communism. Communism is coerced. Communism is against the private ownership and private enterprise principle. But you see that they did that. There was a need there. They sacrificed for that need. And then they went back to their private ownership and enterprises as they were doing that. It was not some kind of communism, but there was a great need. This church has always responded well to needs. We took up an offering for those victims the other day, tornado victims, and the church responded well to those needs. And that's the way we should be. We should be doing it voluntarily, dedicated in our sacrifice. It takes not just regular tithes, but it takes giving by faith and sacrifice on the part of God's people to be able to give what we give to missions, to get missionaries out there, to get the gospel out there, to have the ministries that we have. And that's what he's talking about. That's a good pattern for us. Be a sacrificial people. Barnabas, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, you don't hear a lot about him, but Barnabas sold his land property and brought the money and gave it to those apostles and said, here, you do whatever you want to with it. Now, the rest of them didn't do that as such. But he was of a mind, he saw the need, he sacrificed, He got the job done. Ananias and Sapphira acted like they were doing it, but they weren't really doing it. They were playing like they were sacrificing, and they were saying they were giving everything they had gotten, and God killed both of them in the early church. Amy Carmichael said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. People who love God and love His cause will give to the work of God, and they'll trust God every day for their life and for their sustenance. And then look at the results, and we're finished. Verses 46 and 47, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking the bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, joy of the Lord, and singleness of heart, still together, happy in the Lord. I like people who are happy in the Lord. I enjoy seeing people who love to be serving the Lord and Christians. And verse 47, praising God. And look out. Look what God did for them. Having favor with all the people. You get a church that does these things, and there are going to be some people that look at it and say, "Boy, I like that. I like what I see there. It's having an impact on me." And the church, by the way, is the people, not the building, not the brick, not the mortar. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And what did the Lord do? He said, "Hey, you're doing some great things. You're doing what I told you to do in the early church. You're praying, you're giving, you're sacrificing, you're living right. You're having the Lord's Supper, which keeps you holy and keeps you thinking about my death and my coming and all of that. And I'm pleased with that, so pleased with that, that I'm just going to bless your church." And the Lord added to the church daily. Wouldn't it be great if we could average 365 souls saved every year? We're short of that. We're working on it. We do have a lot saved. We'll be baptizing one here in a little bit. But let me tell you something. God, when God is pleased with what a church is doing, God blesses it. And people walk the aisles. People get saved. People get right. People give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we continue, we have to be bound by love and fellowship and doctrine. We have to be encouraged in the love of Almighty God, and we have to be sold out and dedicated to His service. That's what the early church was doing. May God help us to determine, as a member of this church, that's what I'm going to be. And then may God remind us that we must be born again. Are you really saved? Do you fear death in any shape, size, or fashion? If you're not saved, friend, come to Jesus today. He loves you. And I promise you, He'll save your soul. He saved mine when I was a 9-year-old boy. And I've never gotten over it. And He'll save you today if you'll come to Him. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed, and we'll have our invitation song. May God help you to come as He's spoken to your heart. Father, help us to want to be like the early church, those believers, and we know You expect us to be like them. That's the normal, not the abnormal. Help us to be like the first century church. Speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, and no doubt in the crowd this large, somebody's unsaved, I pray they'd be saved. Lord, the word has gone out. May You do that what You want to do. Speak to our hearts. We'll give You the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, "If God's Spoken, You Come." Rededicating your life. Maybe God's leading you to come into this church, coming to be saved. Whatever it is, may God help you to come while we sing.